Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, this nice Saturday afternoon, Saturday morning, depending on your time zone. Welcome to If These Things Be So. My name is Rose Hart, and I will be your moderator, your guide, as we travel through some sections of Scripture. Our program is dedicated to learning what Scripture says and how it applies to us as we live in this natural world. We would like to say thank you for spending some of your time with us this day. I know many of you are probably busy preparing for that special day for your mom, your grandmom, your wife, your sweetheart to celebrate Mother's Day. And we wish Mother's Day greetings, happy greetings to all of you there, and thank you for the wonderful job that you do concerning children. So important to give children the right upbringing as we travel through this world that sometimes is not very pleasant. As you know, this is an open-air program, and we would like your participation. We invite you to call in or text in if you would like to speak or have something on your mind or you have a question in particular. We will stop what we're doing to address what you would like to say. If you did call in at the 657-383-03 number, just press 1. And our producer will cue you in, and we will begin to hear what you have to say. If you do not want to live on the program and you would rather text what's on your mind, please dial us in at 319-471-3074. Once again, we thank you, and we welcome you to If These Things Be So. You know, as I was preparing for this discussion today, there were many topics that I thought would be important and appropriate and very interesting. But the more I thought, I kept wondering what in particular. And then it dawned on me that so many times throughout the day, throughout the week, people ask me, you know, why is there so much misery in this world? If there is a God, why does he let all this stuff happen? You know, doesn't he care about us? Is there a God? You know, and if so, why is he letting all this stuff happen? So I thought, well, maybe I might tackle that and shed some light on that. And as I go forward, I will probably say some things that are not conventional, maybe some things you didn't hear or haven't heard, maybe some things that you don't want to hear. But I thought we would tackle it anyway to see just what really Scripture has to say about it. And we will not distort Scripture. We will refer to Scripture, but we're going to look at it from a way probably that we haven't looked at it before. And so I would agree with you. There is a lot of misery. There is a lot of suffering. There is a lot of pain and sorrow and death and destruction and on and on and on. And why is that so? You know, what can we do about it? You know, there's disease that's running rampant, and the list continues on. There is misery
if there is a God, does he have a purpose? Does he care? You know, what is really going on? And there's a bestseller out right now, and the title of that book is called Cancer, the Emperor of All Maladies. And it is written by a young woman, and she was a Pulitzer Prize winner for this book. Her name is Siddhartha Mukherjee, if I'm pronouncing it right. And if you would like information on this book, I will surely let you know. And in this book, she gives the history of cancer, what it's all about, its horrors, its destruction, the battles against it. And you know what? We're not winning that battle against cancer. Some statistics say that 7.2 million people die every year in the world from some form of cancer. 7.2 million. And right here in America, cancer is steadily on the rise. Approximately 600,000 people succumb to cancer every year, just behind heart disease, and sometimes that's trying to win first place. The disease that, and you know what, cancer is very unique. It's a disease that its adaptability to evade efforts to destroy it are outstanding. Instead of it getting cured and less, it seems to be on the rise. And so, you know, we ask the question, why is the world so full and permeated with all this madness, all this sorrow, all this death, all this destruction? You hear about when you read the book First Peter in the Bible, it talks about all kinds of sufferings even back then. We hear about the ISIS killings of the Ethiopians and the Egyptians, Christians being thrown overboard in the Mediterranean, 900 or so people in Africa trying to get to Europe drowning when their boats capsized, drive-by shooting, earthquake in Nepal that killed approximately 3,000, of course, and the list is probably going to rise as rescue workers continue. You know, perhaps some people may still be alive under all that rubble, wondering if anybody's going to find me. Is anybody out there? You know, and all these clusters of reality of pain and misery, it makes people stop and wonder, well, God, what are you doing? If you're up there, what's going on? Where are you in all of this? You know, people in churches are walking away. People are walking away from churches for many reasons, some significant, some not significant. People are walking away because of musical instruments. People are walking away because, I don't like you, you're in my seat, I'll go somewhere else. And see, all these things happen, and they are, some are significant, some are insignificant. You know, when we need to stop and ask the question, who are we and what's happening? You know, it is so important. It's so important. If you are going to be Christian, stand by it. There's going to be rough times. We already know it. There's going to be easy times. We already know it. And we have to understand that we don't exist just to share a passion for religion. We should exist so that we can share a passion for the supremacy and sovereignty of God in all things. You know, for all people everywhere to enjoy, for all people everywhere to be able to, yes, I want God, no, I don't, and be able to live with their decisions freely and honestly, without fear of reproach or repercussions. And we don't do that. you know, the supremacy in all things. And see, this is sometimes what Christians do. Yeah, I believe in the supremacy of God, except when it comes to cancer. I believe in the supremacy of God, except when it comes to diabetes. I believe in the supremacy of God, except when there's an earthquake. I believe in the supremacy of God, except when there's a disaster. You know, the whole thrust is that we believe in the supremacy and sovereignty of God in all things without exception. Okay, God, I believe you, except when the baby's born with profound disabilities. No, in all things. I believe in the supremacy of God, except, you know, in all things, except when I can't have my way, except when I don't win the lottery, except when I don't win what I'm trying to win. We believe in the supremacy of God only when it's convenient, when it's productive for our personal gain, our personal use. That's not right. And you have to think. Christians are very complex and emotional people. They are. I know I've been told it many times, yeah, I'm emotional, I'm wrong. Yeah, that's true. That is so true. And if you think about it, if you are a Christian, you should be emotional because you should have a heart for others in tune with the Word of God. Not just, oh, you're just emotional and you fly off the handle and everything. No, not that kind of emotion. But emotion is there nonetheless when you can relate to people, when you have compassion for people, when it's easy to forgive others. You know, the world is a complex place. It's complex. What can you do? It's a beautiful place. And don't get mad. The world is a horrible place. Horrible. Horrible. The world is a horrible place. And I know I might get some calls, but that's okay. Because it's true. You can walk outside right now, sunshiny, nice weather, the blue sky you can see. Everything is just perfect. But in Nepal, where that earthquake was, someone's groaning under that pile of rubble, almost to die of thirst. That's a horrible place. And it's a horrible situation to be in. The world is a horrible place, and it's a beautiful place at the same time. At the same time. While we're enjoying niceness, somebody's hungry. While we're full, we're pushing food away, somebody's scrounging through trash cans, finding little bits of pieces of food that somebody threw out their car window. You think that's a nice place? And it's not. And so many times we're under the misconception that, oh, God is good, God is good. These people just did this on their own. Oh, they're on skid row just because they don't want to find a job. Not so. Not so. We need to show Christ and love people as instructed by Christ and bestow on people. If we say God created them, why not respect the work that God did? You know, Christ tells us, even in the Bible, when people rejoice, rejoice with them. When people weep, weep with them. A good place and a horrible place at the same time. Think about it. Every day there's a wedding. Every day there's a funeral. Every day somebody's born. Every day somebody dies. Which is it for you today? The horrible place or the nice place? Someone you know right now, is happy, elated, overjoyed. Somebody you know right now is not feeling it. not feeling it one bit. Happy and horrible at the same time is possible, and not sequential. I'm happy one day, I'm sad one day. I'm nice one day, I'm not. No, this happens simultaneously at the same time. And that might be, you know, a little bit difficult to understand. For example, you lose a loved one. You are sad beyond. But then you're happy that you had 2 or 3 or 5 or 50 years with that person. So you can be extremely sad and extremely happy at the same time. You know, you can cry your eyes out for hours and hours at the loss of a loved one. You can do that. But then in your sorrow, you remember the good times. You remember what made you happy, what you liked about that person. And that's what funerals are supposed to be all about. You recap and recapture and glorify the good times you had with that person. And I'm sure that many of our listeners today have been mad as heck at someone you love dearly and happy as peaches at someone you love dearly. It wasn't a different person. It was the same person at the same time. Sorrow, happiness, loneliness, joy, it's simultaneous. It's not on and off, on and off. And I'm not talking about, okay, one day this person makes me so mad that I can't stand them. And then the next day this person makes me so mad or happy that I just can't be without them. It doesn't turn on and off like that. At least it's not supposed to. Those feelings that we do have, yes, they're there, and they're real, and they're significant. But our world is a simultaneous, at the same time, good place, bad place. And you don't usually hear Christians say that. Usually, if it's a bad thing, that person did it themselves. You know, happy than sad, sad than happy. That's sequential. But simultaneously means right now, same time, going on at the same time. Yeah, you can be mad, it's okay. Yeah, you can be happy, yeah, it's okay. But when you think about the world as a whole, everything is not good, everything is not nice. Everything is not bad, everything is not miserable. But at the same time, both things occur. If you would like to make a comment on that, please feel free to dial in or text in. We would love to hear what you have to say. So, Christians are complicated, and all these calamities that we go through, yours and mine, we could add them together. The list would continue on and on. You know, we think once in a while there's a calamity, once in a while there's a tragedy, once in a while there's fun, once in a while there's happiness. But the world sees everything at the same time. Whenever we're happy, just because we're happy, do we think the whole world is happy? Just because someone is miserable, does everybody else have to be miserable? But there is a line, God says, when someone's sad, you sorrow with them, comfort them, be a support, be a strength. When someone is happy, rejoice with them. But you know how we are. Ooh, why'd she get that new car? How come she won the lottery and I didn't? I played more than she does. You know how we are. Oh, I have a caller. Welcome, caller. Welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hi. Would you tell us your name and where you're calling from?
Oh, my name is Don Sullivan, and I'm calling from Oakland, California.
Hi. Welcome.
Welcome.
Thank you. What's on your mind?
I just came in, but I heard you. I heard you talking about happiness, and one of the things about happiness, it depends on happening. So
yes,
something has to happen for you to be happy. When we should be after joy, because it's eternal and everlasting. What are your thoughts on that?
That's a valid point, because that's the point I'm trying to make. You can be joyous in the midst of sorrow. That's like the example I gave. When you lose a loved one, you're sad, but you still are joyful and happy that you had that person with you for the time that you did. But as you said, happiness is fleeting. It will last for a second. When all the stuff that made the happiness happen is over, and that's it. The happiness is over. But joy, when you have true joy, it lasts. It doesn't leave. And that's a very good point. I appreciate that.
Yeah, Scripture even tells us in James 1:2, count it all as joy, the various trials you're supposed to go that you're going to go through.
Right. And see, that's a growing process. People aren't usually happy or joyous when they're going through trials, because trials bring about, are usually associated with unhappiness, trouble, sorrow, and to be joyous in that is a growing process. That's why Peter says we have to begin to grow in grace and knowledge, because usually right off the bat when a trial comes, people are mad, they panic, they don't know what to do, they say things they regret later on, they say things they shouldn't say, do things they shouldn't do. So when we count it all joy, we should be at a maturing level in Christ where we can handle it, where, yeah, no big deal, we know God's going to handle it. And see, that everybody doesn't know that yet.
It's already handled.
I'm sorry?
I said it's already handled.
Yes, that is true, but people don't know that yet.
No, they don't know that.
And that's where we need to grow. People have to learn. That's why we got to grow in grace and knowledge, because we don't know. We just figure something comes our way, we have to handle it. We mess things up all the time trying to fix things. We make things worse trying to fix things. So, yes, when we begin to grow, we can see God already took care of the problem. And as I continue in this discussion, that point will become more and more clear, because we do think, where are you, God? What's wrong with you? This world is ridiculous. There's too much pain, there's too much sorrow, there's too much death, too much misery, too much disease, too many drive-bys. And so as I continue this lesson today, all of this is going to begin to fall into place and make sense.
What's today's subject? I just came in on the tail end, and I just heard that you mentioned happiness, but what is today's topic?
Today's topic is that we are in a world of pain, and does God have a purpose? We're in a world of misery and destruction and devastation. Does God have a purpose? Because most people say, well, where are you, God? If there's a God, why does God let all this happen? And I have the biblical answers to why this is the way it is. Why this world exists today the way it does. The Bible explains that, and that's what we're discussing right now.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
If Scripture does, there will be trials.
Oh yeah, there's going to be, but see, people don't realize that we're going to have trials. If you're a Christian, you have it made. You don't have to worry about anything, because we're told God did it all anyway already. and you don't have a part in it. But that's a misconception that needs to be cleared up. You know, God has his part, we have our part.
Right.
You know, so that's how we're proceeding with this discussion today. And I thank you for calling in. That's wonderful. Appreciate that.
What time is the show over?
We'll be concluding at 12 o'clock.
Oh, okay. Okay. I just wanted to know. So
okay. Thank you so much for calling in. I'm sorry?
I'm listening. Just keep going.
Okay. Okay. I would like to thank you. And if you find that this is a blessing or informative, tell others. And let them hear, so invite them to hear so they can decide. Because our job is to spread the word of God. That's our call, that's our duty, and that's what we're trying to do here, and to spread the word as per the Bible. Not our opinion, not our what hearsay, not man, but we're talking about what God says. And that's how we are directing this program. And so we would like to invite many people to hear what thus saith the Lord, because as we know, there are many, many people who do not go to church services and do not actually hear the word of God on a regular basis. And so this is one avenue that we are taking to send the word of God out to those who may not otherwise be able to get to services or have an inkling to go to services. So that's our main thrust right there. But actually, you know what? It is utterly ridiculous and naive to think that good times and bad times are sequential. There are good times, there are bad times, and always, always, all the time, simultaneously. If you walk through this world with a heart that's ready to weep with those who weep, and ready to rejoice with those who rejoice, then you're following what Scripture says. You know, we can't always say, well, that's not my problem. That's your problem. You made your bed, go lie in it. That's totally contrary to Scripture. Totally. You know, we would be very strange yet wonderful people if we do what we claim we believe in. You know, so the original question, why do we have a world like this? Why do we have so much pain? Why is there so much conflict? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much death? This is horrible. This is horrible for someone who goes through this all the time. You know, life is like a conveyor belt of corpses. And I'm not trying to be graphic or just insensitive, but millions of people right now are crying their eyes out. Millions of people right now are happy and gay and joyous and having a wonderful time. So why such a world? Why such a world? And before I go to the Bible, I want to give some pointers and maybe some insight. And I'm going to repeat, this is probably not typically what you hear or what you're told when someone says, why is the world like this? And I want to interject some things that maybe you'll begin to open our eyes and see a little more clearly. You know, God has ordained in his mercy that sometimes people wake up to his reality through pain, through suffering, and not just because of his absence. You know, where are you, God? Where are you, Lord? Where are you, God? Where are you? Where? I thought I was your friend. I thought you created me, and you just left me and abandoned me. Well, we already know right there, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that's out. We know God is there. You know, let me give you an example. Let me pretend you are a university professor. You're a university professor, and you have absorbed all the postmodern mindset stuff about What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. And what's wrong for me is wrong for me. We have that mentality right now. If you think it's good, go for it. If you don't like it, don't worry about it. We have that mentality here right now, and that's running rampant. You know, there's no absolutes, just whatever you feel like you want to do. So you get in your classroom and you start telling everybody about the Holocaust and the Stalin regime and millions of people died and on and on and on. And then you say, well, if you think that's right, okay. If you think that's wrong, no big deal. How can we do that? So you finally, as a professor, you wake up to this from this academic dream that, what am I doing? What am I saying? You know, these are not just the mechanical and chemical synapses in our brain. These are actual thought processes and pronouncements that we're making to people. It's okay, you can do what you want. Free love, free whatever, whatever, just do it. You have encountered and experienced people like that. So how can you go around telling your students, you know, do what you want? You're in school. Okay, if I don't want to do the homework, I don't have to. It's not right for me to do homework. You can do it if you want to. What is that coming to? What would the school system be if every student thought like that? I can just go to school and pick up my degree, pay a couple hundred bucks, $1,000, and I'm done. I don't feel like doing no homework. I don't feel like coming to class. I don't feel like listening to you talk to me about whatever. Academic awakening. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. And, you know, all this stuff happens. It happens. And we are not just stuff. Christians say, and the Bible says, that we are created. Just stuff? So the original question is, why such a world? Why such a world? I have two wrong answers. The Bible says they're wrong. And I have four right answers that the Bible says they're right. You know, problems in this world, and certainly, you know, we hear stuff all the time. You know, and I just want to offer some glimpses of answers from the Word of God that we can live by, and just, you know, as I give them, just consider to see if these things be so. Now, I'm going to give you a wrong answer. The reason why this world exists with all its calamities and conflicts and sufferings and death and all this misery is because God's not in control. We hear that all the time. God, if you are existing, you let this world go to pot. You did it. Your fault. You are not in control. You have lost. You know, we hear that. And see, already there is a rejection that there is no God. No God. And if he is, he's lost control. You know, he's just looking down on everything and no big deal. There's nothing he can do about it now because it's already too far gone. Two wrong answers that you hear all the time. All the time. And you know, according to the Bible, they're not true. But many people opt for this answer. Many people. They opt for God doesn't exist or God is not in control. Why? Why would they opt for that? Because they see the world as not good, horrible, miserable. and the good and nice and lovely are way in the background. But remember, we showed it simultaneous at the same time. You know, let me, for you note takers, let me go to the scripture Matthew, the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 10 and verse 29. And I want to read that. And it says, and this is, you know, during the first century when Christ already was here and went back and all that time during the biblical times. And, you know, they were looking for random and insignificant. Even the events of the world were claiming and that God governs it. And it says, this is what the scripture says, are not two sparrows sold for one penny, and not one of them falls in the darkest wherever without God knowing about it and having decided that it would happen. That's scripture. Nothing happens without God knowing or approval. So you think, okay, God, why are you approving of all this? And I'm going to get to that too. Also in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, scripture says, it's real short, even the wind and the sea obey him. How is that? Every time you hear of a hurricane or a tsunami, and you know that's the sea and the wind, and thousands of people are dead or dying. Remember in 2006? You have a choice. You can either believe that's a false statement or that God is in control. It's not either or. Either God is in control or that statement, he controls the winds and sea and they obey him, then that's false. It can't be false and true at the same time. We know that from school. Any part of an answer that's false, even though it has truth in it, it's all false. It can't be some and none. The answer has, you can't say, oh, it's true and false. It's all false. If you have a paragraph of truth and one false sentence, then all of it. It's just like that one apple that spoils that whole bunch, that one rotten one. So the wind and the sea obey him. And he can say stop. Say stop right there in the middle of the ocean, and it would stop. It would stop. Instead of thousands of people dying, more and more people could have died if he didn't say stop. You know, he's God. Either he's God or he's not. One or the other. He can't be God and out of control. He either exists or he doesn't exist. According to scripture, if he can stop wind and rain and sea and all that, then that means he exists. And it's a question, how do things stop and go without him in control? Would the rain just keep on going and going and going? You know, there's moisture always in the air. Always in the air. There's not a time when there's no moisture in the air. Even the hot desert has moisture in the air. Maybe not a lot, but it's there. And see, Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision comes from God. Every decision is made by God. And so maybe just to paraphrase that, when you go to Las Vegas and you throw the dice, the numbers that are on top, God decided those. And I know that's a hard one to swallow. Oh, God, let me lose. Oh, God, let me win. Well, basically nothing happens without his decision. We just read it. Lamentations 30, verse 37 of chapter 3, it says, what he has spoken, and it came to pass. Other things happen without him knowing, if he does, in fact, exist. the Bible can go on and on and on with all kind of examples and verses, but the Bible teaches that God is in meticulous, total governing control of the world. Nothing lies outside his rule. Nothing lies outside his rule. Everything that happens, he permits or causes. And he permits and causes by design, and we know that word. When you are an infinitely wise God and you're powerful and you're sovereign, permit, allow, cause are your regular vocab words. Permit by plan, permit by design. Can you stop it? Can you add to it? Can you make the rain stop? Can you make the rain come? If you can make the rain come, please send some to California. We're in a 3-year drought already. We need the moisture. We need the precipitation. If you can control it, send it. And you might ask, well, then, if you're in a drought, why not God send it? He will in his due time. He has a plan. So, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for this world. You know, so there's another one. God is evil. You know, you let all this evilness happen. You let all this evilness take place. That you are a awful, mal, nasty deity in this world. We need to stay away from you. People do believe that God exists and he's bad. So we have all ranges of no God, the God is out of control, God exists, but he's bad. You let all this bad stuff happen. The Bible says, you know, God is light. And in him there is no darkness, there is no sin in him, there is no wrong in him, there is no guile in his mouth. So how can we say that he's bad? You know, Christians need to tell people that God is upright. God never sins. He doesn't have the slightest inclination to do anything wrong. He's holy, 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 and we need to profess that and claim that. If you are a believer in God, the God of the Bible, then you should honor him as such and share him with others as such. So, why is the world the way it is? True answers. Here we go, based on the Bible. True answers based on the Bible. And they may be familiar, and they may not. Scripture tells us that we need to test all things. So when I'm telling you something, check it out to see if these things be so. I give you scripture verses and scripture references. Check it out. It's not my intent to mislead or deceive. It's not my intent to malign or degrade scripture. So after you're testing all things, the reason the world exists the way it is today is because God has a plan for the history of redemption. Think about it. Why do you need redemption? Something's wrong somewhere. Before the world existed, according to that plan, God permitted sin to enter into the world. A lot of people think sin came when Adam bit a piece of fruit. Not really. Because remember, Revelation said that Jesus died before the foundation of the world. So he was already to be crucified before the universe was even formed. Or before the even Big Bang. Scripture says he was crucified before then. So how did the fruit get to be the reason? Well, really not so. It's because God permitted sin to come in because he has a plan for redemption. If you think about the scripture, that's what the whole Bible is talking about, is redemption. God died, sent his son to die for the sins of the world. That's all we hear, all we hear, all we hear all the time. Sin and misery and suffering in this world is a plan of God to bring about redemption. Note takers, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his grand purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God gave us grace in Christ. So in other words, grace came about through a blood-bought plan before the world even came into existence. How many times do we think about that? We don't think about, oh, God had a plan for redemption. Oh, he just talks about it all the time. No, he had a plan. And through the crucifixion of Jesus, in order to have this to be true, there had to be sin. There's no need for redemption if there's no sin, no wrongdoing, no nastiness, no meanness. There would be no need. There would be no need. So God ordained that sin should be. And this is a catcher. It's not sin to will that sin be. And that is a heavy statement. It's not sin for God to will that sin happened. And I'll read this again. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us before the world began in Christ. He had a plan. We didn't just come up with this. God had a plan. And that's the first reason why this world exists as it does per the Bible. God had a plan for redemption of mankind, that man be redeemed, so he had to permit sin to come. And when we continue on, it's going to become more and more clear. It's going to become more and more clear. Question, the reason why the world is like it is, why? You know, another biblical reason is that God subjected the world to futility. He subjected the world through it. And I'm going to explain this. God put the natural world under a curse, believe it or not, so that the physical horrors of that curse, through futility and all that corruption and misery and pain and death and evil, could be taken care of. He did it. You know how some people say, God did this, God did this. Well, yeah, you're absolutely right. God did it. But not for the reasons that we love. God did it because he doesn't care. God did it because he doesn't love anybody. God did it because he's not in control. God did it because he doesn't exist. No. But for all of you who say God did this, God caused this, you're absolutely right. But you're right for the wrong reason. You are right, but for the wrong reason. Natural evil does exist in this world. And it's a signpost. It's actually a signpost for the horrors of moral evil. You know how we are. You know how we can get. We can, you know, we didn't hear Christians. I'll shut down my Christianity. I'll let my Christianity aside. You hear that? You have heard it. You have heard it. How ridiculous. So, let me give you kind of a, like, you know, it's like pictures. You know, like you're in the, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were perfect. They were sinless. The world was perfect. There was no death, no suffering, no sorrow, no misery. Everything is perfect in the natural world. And now, in his sin, Adam, for example, Adam didn't hit Eve. There was no domestic violence. There was no abuse in the garden. You know, he didn't hit her. God didn't say, well, you hit her, so now I'm going to hit you. I'm going to slap you around. No, that's not how it was. Adam, and this is something we don't usually hear in our Bible classes, in our sermons. We don't usually hear this. Adam hit God. Adam hit God, and he hit him not with his fist. Adam hit God with his heart. Wow. I don't trust you anymore, God. I don't trust you anymore to tell me how to live and to do what you want me to do. I don't trust you to provide a good life for me. I don't trust you. I don't think you have my best interest at heart. So I reject you. I reject your love. I reject your wisdom. I reject you, and I vote for me, and I will do things my way. Adam hit God. And he hit God with the same things that we're hitting him with today. I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I don't think you exist. You're not fair. You're not in control. You're nothing. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to take matters into my hands. Adam hit God. And that was a blow to the face of God, which merited thousands and thousands of years of physical misery in this world. That's the reason why this world is like it is, because Adam left God. Question. Caller, hi, welcome. What's on your mind?
I have a question.
Yes.
Well, not a question, but I'd like to make a statement and have you elaborate on it. I think that you hit it right on the head when you said Adam rejected God, and I think that's the biggest problem with people today in the world, is that they're rejecting God. Many of them do God-like things. Many of them have wonderful hearts and wonderful agendas, and they do great things. They help people. They love people. They feed the homeless. They give money and do all sorts of things. But the bottom line is they reject God.
And that's true, and that's biblical. But the Bible tells us that Adam did. Remember when the serpent came and said, you know, God told you to do this and this. But he didn't really mean that. He just doesn't want you to be like him. So Adam and, well, actually Eve believed that. She convinced her husband of that. And so by that very act of rejecting God, how can you get into the face of the supreme creator and tell him, hey, you're not good for me. I don't need you. I can do it on my own. And so with that insult to the supreme being that you say is, wow, that's a slap in the face. That's a low blow. You know, and many people don't even fathom the majesty of God, that he's of infinite worth, he's holy. And, you know, some people might say, oh, that's just an overreaction. Nah, no big deal, just over. No. You can either live, you know, with your own intelligence and, you know, your own smart that it wasn't, you know, actually an insult. But you can spend the rest of your days trying to get in sync with a majestic God and a holy God that's great and never make it. It doesn't make sense. You know, just one insult to God of that magnitude of infinite proportions to an infinite God caused this madness to happen, even though it was planned from the beginning. You know, questions.
Right. And one of the things, and you're right on point with this, and I'm one that I talk to a lot of people, but I never challenge anybody on their faith or their beliefs. But I've had friends where I see them struggling in life and struggling with situations, and then they ask me, how do I deal with it and how do I get through it, because they've watched me and seen me and saw me in adverse situations where they say it doesn't bother you. And they may not believe what I believe, but I know that I apply the biblical principles to all of my situations, and it's what helps me get through. And I had a friend tell me, that's brilliant. Where did you get that from? I read 3 books and I couldn't get that. But they rejected God. And I told them, everything I'm telling you comes out of the Bible. What I'm telling you about your situations comes out of the Bible. So all the answers that you need in life, all the things you need to cure your pain and your hurt, all the things you need to direct your path and guide your footsteps are right there in the Bible. I use them. I apply them. And one of the things we have to do when we're in sessions like this, we have to make it a question and answer group, because when you preach the word and you teach the word, if there's no application to the word, then sometimes the listeners don't get or grasp everything that's available for them. You hit it on point, and I liked your message today.
Thank you. Caller, we're almost running out of time, but to add to what you had to say, everybody cannot apply the principles of the Bible if they don't know them. You can't say, well, you need to do what the Bible says, and the person never read a Bible. And that's the point of Christianity. We are the Christ in this world. If we are true Christians, we have to show, not just tell, because we have to grow also. We didn't start living by biblical truths all our lives either. It was a growing step, and sometimes it takes one sermon for a person to give their heart. Sometimes it takes 10, 15, 20, a lifetime of sermons. So you're right in that we do apply biblical principles, but it's the fact that everybody doesn't know, so you can't do what you don't know yet. So that's why our point is to share the word of God, to let people know that we are the Christ ambassadors of this world, to show and teach and tell and encourage that others may come.
Yeah.
Paul said,
yeah,
he does all these things that he might win some. Not that,
right,
he'll win all, that he might win some. And so I would like to thank you, caller, and all listeners today. We will pick up where we left off. Why is this world the way it is, and does God have a purpose in all this madness? I would like to thank you. I would like to thank our producers at the Black Squirrels Network. I wish all of you mothers a very happy Mother's Day. Have a beautiful week. God bless.